command of the Lord upon my life was, it's all or nothing, right? You get on in here. And in that process of sanctification, I wish I could stand here tonight and tell you I'm there. You know, over the past 30 years, I've learned what that means. But the truth of the matter is, soon as we surrender one area of our life to the Lord, He begins working in another area of our life. And how grateful we are that He's never through working on us. And that as long as we're present in this body of flesh, and there is the propensity of the old nature to come forth, God is ever present, working in us, sanctifying us, making us more like Christ. And so tonight, I just want to speak a good word to you as you're finding Philemon there between Titus and Hebrews. I just want to speak a good word to you. If you're in that place where you're wrestling and you know God's calling you away from something, He is certainly leading you away to surrender this particular area in your life, I want to encourage you to do that. Do it joyfully and do it gladly. Don't be reluctant in that, but go ahead and surrender to the Spirit's working in your heart and life, because that's just going to be that much more of Jesus to work freely in you that you can bear witness of. And then you're going to find that not long after that, the Lord's going to begin to dig a little deeper, and it'll be another area of your life that He wants to sanctify, that He wants to purify, that He wants to be completely ruled and reigned by Him. And so I just want to encourage you in that. And Justin and musicians and singers, God bless you for leading us in that time of worship. We didn't have 300 people singing at once, but I felt like the Lord bared witness tonight through song as much as He did this morning, and we are grateful to God for that. I want to encourage you that, Todd, I think you're recording the rest of this tonight so we can get it on there. I'll try not to do that all summer long to you, two-parters, where you're getting a part in the morning and a part in the night. I had a couple of people ask me after service that we're going out of town. We can't be here tonight. Will that be online? And so I'm grateful that it will be. But I want us to continue what we began this morning. Really Christ-centered conflict resolution. What does that mean? Conflict resolution through a Christ-centered way or means. How God calls us as believers to not only treat one another differently, but when conflicts arise, to be able to deal with that differently. And for some, if you say, Pastor, you in conflict all the time, and really I'm not in conflict all the time. Tracy and I and our boys would be like any other family, and there's always those times that we have to have those come to Jesus meetings. And but besides that, I just don't look like I'm in conflict all the time. But I do find that I find myself mediating a lot, right? That there is this person and this person, and maybe they have something going on. And so this book of Philemon has been a great encouragement to my heart, and I pray that what we learned this morning, what we're going to learn again tonight, is going to be a real blessing to you as well. One real blessing to me before we begin, I'm going to begin reading in verse 17 and pick up in verse 17. We can just never get this temperature right, can we? I mean, it's either cold in this place. This morning, it was like we were frigid, right? Carol Ann's got on a sweater and a turtleneck, and I don't know what all tonight. Long handles, Jimmy said. And so it's either freezing or tonight I'm standing up here ready to break out in a sweat. And so the good news is, if the Lord leads us and provides for us to do faith forward, which I think He is, hopefully they're telling us that will be addressed. If we go through all of that and that's not addressed, I'm going to be an unhappy camper. I can just say I may find myself in conflict during those days. But here's something that's really encouraged me as a believer learning the Word of God. And I really did not learn this hermeneutical principle, how to study God's Word, how to interpret God's Word. But when I found that, it's so simple. It's one of the first principles you'll learn, and it's a principle of often mentioned things in a text. And when I laid hold to that, just even as a young man in ministry, that so helped me open up the Word of the Lord and to focus in on, oh, this is the subject. This is what He's talking about over and over and over again. And you see that in the book of Philemon. I am grateful to stand before you tonight and say, you see Jesus Christ leading the way. The word Christ is mentioned 6 or 7 different times in the book of Philemon. You see the word Jesus mentioned 5 or 6 times in the book of Philemon. The word Lord 5 times in the book of Philemon. You see the word love mentioned 4 times in the book of Philemon. You see him speaking about being refreshed 2 to 3 times in there, grace 2 to 3 times in there. And then there's this odd word that reoccurs 3 different times, and there's a different Greek word that's mentioned, and so that's mentioned, and it talks about him being a prisoner or in chains. And it's referring to Paul is wanting to remind, Philemon that Onesimus was in chains, but now since the Lord has forgiven him of his sin, he's become a born-again believer, he is no longer bound, and so therefore Philemon should really receive him and treat him as he would a brother. And so we learned this morning 2 principles. We learned that the first 2 keys to Christ-centered conflict resolution are establish an attitude of thanksgiving and prayer, right? We see how Paul does that, not only in his salutation, but then in verses 4 through 7, he goes in great detail, really preparing the ground for Philemon to hear the request that he's going to make in just a little while. And then you see that he makes this appeal in love and grace, and that's the second key to conflict resolution in a Christian way, a Christ-centered way, that we would make an appeal, and that appeal would be in love and grace. And then we come to the third action tonight, and it is where we get down to verse 17. And in verse 17 and 18, verse 20 and 22, it's the first time that Paul's writing to Philemon to where he says, I want you to do something. All right, Philemon, now here's what I have offered, and now I want you to do something. Here's the situation with Onesimus. He has been changed. I wanted to keep him here, but I thought I should prefer you and send him back to you, because I really want you to receive him, not out of compulsion, but I want you to receive him because that's what you want to do. That's the heart of Christ at work in you. And so when he gets down to verse 17, that's where I want us to begin reading tonight. I want you to see, as we read down through 17 through 22, see if you can pick up these 4 imperatives, what Paul is telling Philemon that he needs to do. So he says, so if you consider me your partner, receive Onesimus as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. That's in reference. I'm not going to deal with that, but that's in reference of saying, Philemon, Onesimus has come to faith the very same way that you've come to faith. I had an opportunity to share with you, and now I've had an opportunity to share with Onesimus. And then he goes on and he says this, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. There is the third key to conflict resolution, to where Christ receives glory, is this, that we need to not only establish this attitude of thanksgiving and prayer, we not only need to make an appeal in love and grace, but we need to request an action using wise words. Have you all come to that point in your Christian walk and maturity that you realize demanding things are normally not the way that we should go about conflict resolution? When you put that foot down and you say, well, this is just the way it's going to be, that normally doesn't work out the best way. I find myself giving this word of counsel a lot. I'll say, why did you feel like you needed to draw that hard line in the sand there? Why did you reach out there and draw that line and say, okay, if you cross it, that's it? And then normally, whether it's a spouse or a parent or a student or a friend to a friend or whatever the relationship is, they'll say something like this, well, it just, something had to give, and I just couldn't take any more, and so I had to sort of put my foot down, and I just wanted them to know that that was the boundary. And the only problem and issue with that is this. While we ought to have clear boundaries in relationships and expectations, we have to remember that all of us are going to fall short. All of us are going to fall short of the law and God's standard. And that when God drew that line in the sand and we fell short of that, right? We missed that mark over and over again. That's why Jesus died. He died to make up for all of our inadequacies. So what I want you to hear and understand on the very get-go is this. This third key to conflict resolution, request action using wise words. Use wisdom as you are interacting in that situation, whether you're the person at odds or whether you're mediating. It's vitally important to remember you can have some parameters, but man, when that parameter is crossed, be sure to extend the grace of Christ. Don't back out of that relationship. Don't say things like, I'm through, I'm finished, I'm done. Don't use words like that, because it's indicative of a person who does not have a relationship with Christ. Because Christ never says that to us as his children. Jesus never says, I'm done with you, I'm through with you, I've had enough, right? As born-again believers, he extends grace upon grace, and he is patient and kind and long-suffering. And as we stumble and stagger along the way, I shudder to think about where my life would be if Christ had drawn that hard line in the sand and said to me, okay, when you fail to be sanctified at this pace, when you fail to grow at this pace, I'm done with you. Oh, we would all be without hope, right? But Jesus comes to us, and again and again and again, he demonstrates grace. He demonstrates mercy to us. And so you see Paul demonstrating this as he begins to request and move Philemon to action, and he does it with really, really wise words. Look at verse 17 and notice this first imperative. Receive him. Here's what he tells Philemon. Receive Onesimus as you would receive me. You should write this down tonight. It's not on the screen, but I encourage you to write it down. Remember the wisdom of substitution. That is exactly the truth that Paul is communicating to Philemon. He doesn't just demand and say, hey, you should allow him back in your house, but he uses the real tact and wisdom of the Holy Spirit, and he says to Philemon, receive Onesimus. And he said, receive him as you would receive me. Why? Because he's a brother, just like I'm your brother. Why? Because both of our lives have their center, Christ. We are coming from the same advantage point. Paul was saying, you know what? You would receive me, and I want you also to receive Philemon. When you, are you listening tonight? If you are, say amen. When you extend grace and you receive an erring brother, an erring spouse, erring parent or child, when you extend that grace and you receive that person, if that person is a believer, you know that you're extending grace and you're receiving Christ. You're saying, Lord, I want this relationship. You at work in me, you at work at them. If you're mediating, Lord, you at work in them and them. We want that to be all of Christ. And so Paul reminds him of the blessing of substitution. He reminds him of how important it is to view Onesimus just as he would view any other brother or sister in Christ. And then in verse 18, he comes with that second imperative, and he's requesting right action. And he says this, if Onesimus owes you anything, Paul knows that Onesimus does owe Philemon something. He has shorted his work. He has been away. He's been dishonest. And so he does know that Onesimus is guilty and he owes Philemon something. And listen to what Paul says. He says, charge that to my account. That's the second imperative. And if you say, preacher, I don't have the grace to, in times of conflict, to extend grace or to extend mercy, even if I think about I'm extending it to Christ And what Paul is doing here is he's talking and reminding Philemon about the satisfactory, how satisfactory the atonement really is for believers, how it pleases God that Christ laid down his life and shed his own blood for sinners, and that the blood of Christ completely satisfied the wrath and anger and hostility of God. And because of that, he's reminding Philemon, listen, when you find and realize that Onesimus has shorted you here, charge it to my account. He is reminding Philemon of just how the Lord Jesus does that on our behalf. Do you realize that when we are found lacking in our Christian walk, Jesus is never found lacking? When we fail to read, when we fail to draw close, when we fail to share the gospel, when we fail to have a devoted heart, when we fail in this way or this way, do you realize that from God's vantage point, we're not failing one single solitary time? Because there is Jesus in all of his righteousness, making intercession for us, his blood atoning all of our sin, past, present, and future sin. And so what you see is how the Lord, God the Father, is completely satisfied in the work of Christ. And Paul is reminding Philemon, you need to be completely satisfied, Philemon, in the work that God is doing in Onesimus. And whatever he is lacking, you go ahead and charge that to me. Oh, my brothers and sisters, when you feel like that wrong was so wrong, I just don't think it's going to be too easy to forgive them. Can I remind you that if Jesus has forgiven that sin, it's a place to move on from, right? And so can I just give you a good practical word tonight? When you find yourself in conflict and you've said, I'm sorry, and you've sealed that in prayer, and you've said, I forgive you, and reconciliation has occurred, will you charge that to Christ's account any and every time that comes up in your mind and life? Don't be like the unbeliever who throws up that wrong every time that wrong is remembered. When Jesus says, are you listening? When Jesus says to the disciples in response to their question, Lord, how many times should we exercise forgiveness? Seven times? And Jesus said, you should exercise forgiveness seven times, 70 times. He was saying, every time that the wrong is remembered, you charge it to the account of Christ. Does that make sense tonight? If it does, say amen. And so we walk in forgiveness. And that is what he's talking about. The satisfaction that is ours in Christ, the satisfaction that we have in the Father, how the Father is completely satisfied because of the work of Christ on our behalf. And then there's this remembering that wisdom of forgiveness. Look at verse 20 and see this third imperative. He says, receive him, charge that to my account. And then he says, refresh my heart in Christ. He just simply says, I want some benefit from you, Philemon, in the Lord. And this is what he says. He says, I want you to respond in the way that Christ would have you to respond and let Jesus work this in you. And as you do that, listen to what Paul's saying. You are going to absolutely refresh my heart. Can I tell you that there's not anything that's more devastating as a pastor to see when believers are sideways with one another? When we see couples struggling, when we see parents, children's relationships struggling, somebody comes in, shuts the door and says, hey, you know, my employer, you know him, so-and-so, they go to so-and-so church, and here's the conflict that I have with them. You guys know what that's like, don't you? How many of you have ever had children that have warred or have had conflict with one another? Or you've been in a family relationship and there's been that conflict. I can remember one time my brothers and my sisters, my sister, sometimes she is, it's like she multiplies and there's more than one of her. My sister and my brothers, they were all at it. And I was just a little guy. And I kept saying, I'm going to call mom. And I'd run and I'd get up in this chair. I couldn't reach the phone. And I'd start dialing that phone on the wall. And one of the three would grab me and put me down. And then they'd go at it. My brothers were coming to blows. My sister, she had a fly swatter going after them. And it was just absolutely terrifying me, right? And so finally, I go downstairs and I get on the phone. And then I run upstairs and I say, Mom is on the phone and she wants to talk to one of you. And then my brothers are saying, you've had it. You wait. Wait until I get off the phone, right? And I went and I listened. It was Barry, my second oldest brother, on the phone. And I could hear my mom. I'm calling her at work now. I could hear my mom say, I want you all to stop it. And I could hear my mom crying. And I thought, oh, no, I've done upset my mom. And do you know what it was? She was feeling the pain that she couldn't even go and work a day without her children being at each other. You say, boy, you must have lived in a ringtail tutor of a house. It was. It absolutely was. It was just, I told you, we fought. We were a fighting clan. We did it. And I can tell you that there's nothing more pleasing, more beautiful to behold than when Christians demonstrate the forgiveness that they have received in Christ. When they are able to exercise repentance and forgiveness with one another, they're able to say, I want to put that under the blood and let our relationship move forward. That's a beautiful, beautiful thing, isn't it? Those precious opportunities that I've had to see families reconciled. And I just think to myself, that's all Jesus. That's Jesus giving them the heart of grace. That's Jesus giving them the heart of mercy. And to watch their life come back together and be in the more deeper of a sense, more real and more alive than it was previously, because they moved to a new point of honesty in their relationship. They moved to a new point of where God could work in that relationship. Paul was reminding Philemon how he could be a refresher and continue to refresh the body of Christ in Paul's own heart. And then in verse 22, he reminds Philemon about his responsibility as a believer, and he goes about it by using the wisdom of hospitality. And here's how he says it. At the same time, now here's your imperative, prepare for me, do you see it? Prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. Paul is demonstrating and reminding to Philemon his Christian responsibility of demonstrating hospitality. Paul avoided sides. He was letting Philemon know, listen, I'm not just taking up for Onesimus here. I want to come to you. And you're going to see in a minute there, he encourages Philemon to be praying for him that he could be freed from prison and come to Philemon. And Paul, in real wisdom and insight from the Lord, he avoided sides and reminded Philemon of the believer's responsibility to demonstrate hospitality, caring for other believers and sharing with other believers. Prepare a guest room for me. He's reminding Philemon of his responsibility. Philemon, if you're going to do this for me, remember Onesimus is now your brother, and you need to welcome him back as well. You need to demonstrate hospitality to him. It's this wonderful, wonderful idea of Paul using incredible wisdom and tact. You remember what we quoted someone as saying this morning? The right word spoken to the right person, spoken at the right time, really brings about great benefits. So you say, well, I don't think that's such a big deal, Pastor. Well, just think if that was one of us in our flesh writing this letter to Philemon. We would probably not wrote a letter. We'd have probably wrote a small card, and we'd have said, hey, big boy, you may not like this news that I'm about to share, but Onesimus has become a believer, and if he owes you anything, I'll take care of that. But he's on his way back home now, and so when you receive this letter, you be sure to receive him, and you better take care of it, or we're going to bring you up in front of the church. Or, you know what, there's going to be consequences to pay, right? That's normally the way we are. Short, curt, right to the point. And it's a terrible, terrible way to communicate. One of the best things that we can do is just really begin to, in the real wisdom of the Lord, request action using wise words and not demanding anything. And then here is the fourth key to Christ-centered reconciliation. Express confidence and belief in their obedience to the Lord. Not in their ability, but in the ability of the Lord to lead them in obedience. It's sort of like when you're encouraging someone along. You can do that math problem, right? Hey, you can hit that fastball. It's coming right down the middle. First pitch, he's trying to get ahead. He's throwing it right down the middle. Don't matter how fast it is, you're plenty good enough to get around on that and hit that thing a country mile. You can do it, right? And what you're doing is you're encouraging them. You're really exhorting them. And that's what Paul's doing to Philemon. He's exhorting and encouraging Philemon by expressing belief that Philemon would do what was right because of Jesus' work in him. And so what he's saying to Philemon is this: I'm confident that the Lord will lead you to do more than what I'm even requesting, right? And so it's not like Paul's sitting back there and saying, Philemon, you're a great guy and I know you have this ability. What he's saying is this: Philemon, I know that because Christ is at work in you, you're going to do more than what I'm even requesting of you to do. He's expressing belief and confidence in the Lord's work in Philemon's life. Oh, my brothers and sisters, will you do that? When there is conflict that has arisen, will you express confidence and belief in the fact that Jesus is able, that Jesus can do it? After all, isn't that what faith is? After all, isn't that what God calls us to live by? That we believe that in the toughest of times, in the most disparaging of circumstances, if we believe that God is able to change any man or woman's heart and life. Do you believe that? If you do, would you say amen? Confident the Lord would lead him to do more. And he was confident that the Lord would lead him to pray for Paul's release. Do you see it there in verse 22? He not only says to him, prepare a guest room for me, but listen to Paul's hope. For I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. I mean, Paul is raising the ante, is he not? He's saying to Philemon, I just believe God's so at work in you, Philemon, that you're not only going to do more than what's requested of you, but I know you're going to be praying for my release as well. You're going to be praying that I can come and be with you and I can be with Onesimus. And it's going to be this wonderful picture of family and the body of Christ all together because Christ has worked and he has worked in a tremendous way. This is a real demonstration of partnership in the gospel. So it comes to the question of, do we always have to agree as husbands and wives, as children to parents, parents to children, in relationships, employer to employee, brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, whatever relationship do you find yourself in, do you always have to agree with your brother and sister in Christ? You don't always have to agree, but here's what you do have to do. You have to entreat one another with the kindness and the respect and the love that Jesus Christ entreats us. If that makes sense, say amen. You have to be willing to be able to know that God can work in us obedience when, if it was just left up to us to act in our flesh, there is no way that we could possibly do it. That is what makes this kind of conflict resolution so Christ-centered. It demands more of us than what we can give, but it does not demand more of us than what Christ has already given. Does that make sense? And I am telling you, we are living in a country where relationships are being torn apart day by day. And what people are forgetting is this: the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ is enough. It's enough to mend. It's enough to heal. It's enough to minister. Jesus is enough. And so that fourth key, express confidence and belief in the Lord's working of obedience in that person's life. And then lastly, look at verses 23, 24, and 25. We need to share affirmation from the body and the Lord. Is Paul just absolutely led of the Lord here or what? As he comes to the conclusion of this letter, he's just going to pen just a few brief sentences. And in doing so, he's going to remind Philemon, this is more than just the apostle speaking. This is more than just the guy who led you to faith in Christ that is speaking. There are five other brothers who know of this situation, and they greet you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. He comes in, and with Philemon, he shares this affirmation from the body in the Lord. I mentioned this morning that this is one of the tremendous glaring weak spots in the church in America. It's a glaring weak spot in our church family. We have struggled mightily in my tenure to be able to hold one another accountable and do it in a real sensitive, caring way to where it's real redemptive and the outcome is glorious for the Lord. And I want you to watch how Paul embraces this in Philemon's life. Look with me at verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, he sends greetings to you. And so do Mark and Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul knew the value of the body as a witness to what he was offering Philemon and Onesimus. He was reminding Philemon, Onesimus, this is not only the right thing. This is not only me saying this is what's healthy and right to do, but this is really pleasing to the body of Christ. It's edifying and encouraging to the body of Christ. So can I just stop right there and really challenge you tonight at 6:54. This may be the most significant thing I say all day. Could I encourage you and challenge you that the next time you're tempted to keep your nose out of somebody's business when they've come to you and said, I'm struggling with this issue. Hey, pray for me. Oh, so-and-so said this, and man, I would like to wring their neck. And you just sort of laugh it off or say, okay, or you let it pass by. Could I encourage you and remind you it is at that time that maybe the Lord has sent that person to you to step in so that you could step in and mediate that, that you could offer accountability with the real sensitivity of the Lord and those two things working in tandem, wisdom of the Lord, the grace of Christ coming to bear on that relationship could be the very first steps that God uses in reconciling a relationship that is not healthy. What are you asking us to do, preacher? I'm not asking you to go around and be the accountability police, right? But I am asking you to encourage one another in Christ, to do what's right, to not to hesitate to encourage people. You say, how's the best way to do that? I don't know. I'm not an expert at that. But I can tell you, I find myself oftentimes saying, why don't you take the high road there? Oftentimes, it's normally like this. There's one or two people that are at odds with each other. Maybe it's two families, whatever it is. And they come and they ask me to mediate. Will you share? Will you listen? Will you hear? And if they come by themselves, I'll try to establish, well, which one of you feel like you're the more mature believer, right? So if the one person comes and they say, Pastor, it's just sort of like this, right? Man, I just believe the Bible says this and it says this and it says this. I just think they miss it so much. So I say, so you feel like you're the more mature believer in this situation. And normally, one of the two parties will say something like, oh yeah, probably yeah, yeah. And then I'll say, so the responsibility is on you to make this relationship right, right? It's not that when somebody has wronged us that Jesus says, go to them. It is, or when we've wronged somebody else that Jesus says, go to them. It is when somebody has wronged us and our nature is, I'm going to wait for them to come and make it right. And Jesus said to his disciples, you know what? You need, before you bring your alms to the altar, you need to go to that brother. You need to go to that person. You need to make that right. Then bring your gifts to the altar, right? So I want to encourage you to know the value of the body as a witness. Don't be a talebearer and go and share all that you know, but be real persistent to give that situation, those people, to the Lord. Be praying over them and be encouraging them to take the high road and to do what's right in Christ. And then Paul not only knew the value of the body, but Paul knew the value of the Lord bearing witness to Philemon's spirit. I love the way he ends this epistle. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Small s. He was saying, I'm praying that the grace of God, the word of God, comes to bear on your heart and on your soul, and it bears witness to your spirit, Philemon. Paul knew not only that there was going to be encouragement in the body, recognizing that this was the right thing for Philemon to do, to reconcile with Onesimus, to treat him as a brother, to receive him as such, but he also knew the value of the Lord speaking that good word to Philemon's spirit. Are y'all at a point where you realize the Holy Spirit can just do a lot more than we can? Have you found that out? Have you realized that it's what sometimes we struggle to do when we involve the Lord and we go to him and we confess our dependency upon him? God has this uncanny ability to take care of it and deal with it. And he not only does it in his timing, but he does it in such a complete way. And so Paul's reminding Philemon that he's praying that God's grace would just really come to bear and be a real witness to Philemon's spirit. So I want to close. I don't have 3 points in a poem. I have 5 in a poem. I found this week, and it just simply says this. A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may smite and kill, and a brutal word will accomplish nil. However, a gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the way. A timely word may lessen stress. And a loving gospel word may heal and bless. I just believe that God wants us to be right with him and right with other people. And he wants us to be used as encouragers, even as he used Paul in this situation. He wants to remind us from the book of Philemon that we are all Onesimus. We all are guilty. We've all ran from the Lord. And apart from Christ, that relationship would be broken. It would be unhealthy. We'd be lost in our sin. But oh, the glory, because of Christ, we've been made right with our Heavenly Father. Thereby, we can live in right relationship with one another. Will you stand to your feet tonight? And as you do, can I just ask you a couple questions as we pray? And then anybody wants to go fellowship and hang out at, where were we going? I wanted to say Shoney's, but it's Sonic. We're going to Sonic. You can do that. Is there a relationship that's stressed in your life? Is there some conflict that's going on that's just not resolved? Is there people that have come to you and sought real help and real reconciliation and redemption, and you've just thought, I don't know if I want to get in the middle of that? Has today's word been for you? Maybe you know of people in your family. I had someone come this morning and just say, my family is so at odds. They're so at odds. I need the Lord to reconcile. Can we pray to that end tonight? If you need to come and respond to the Lord, you want to come and pray here at this altar, pray for someone, pray for yourself. If you want to ask God for grace to be able to speak wise words in a timely way, if you want to request and be able to speak with the wisdom of the Lord, if you need to demonstrate any of these keys that the Lord has spoken to our hearts today about, would you ask God to empower you to do that? I'm not giving you a recipe here that you can just go mix up. I'm giving you a word that you can receive and say, God, work this word in me. Those are two completely different things. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for reconciling us to yourself through the blood of Christ. Thank you for loving us so. Thank you, Lord, for not remaining in hostility toward us. Lord, thank you for allowing our hostility and anger, our very warring nature with you, Lord, to be conquered. Thank you, God, that you desire that we know you and love you and serve you. And God, one of the ways that we do that is as you used Christ, as you used Paul, Lord, you want your Holy Spirit to work in us, to use us to encourage others. And God, you want to use us, if we're at odds with others, to take that tremendous high road of instigating reconciliation and forgiveness, restoration. And so God, will you work in our hearts? Will you do that deep work in us? God, for some of our young families here that are new believers and they find themselves in this new journey of faith, maybe they've been saved 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, but they're still learning what that's like. Lord, will you empower them? Will you empower us? Will you, Lord, help us to encourage one another in the faith, to hold one another accountable, but to do it, God, in just a real spirit-filled way, that you may receive much glory and honor. So, Lord, tonight, have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.